So 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewellery, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Thanks, Izzy. My name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. Really good to have you with us if I've not met you before. And welcome to London if you're new. I know lots of folk at this time of year new in town. We're really glad you found your way to us. Make sure you hang around at the end. We'd love to hear how you're doing and catch up over in the refectory. We'll be actually having a question time over there tonight in the refectory. Last week's topic that we were looking at and this week's raised particular issues that we're keen to give us time to talk round more at the end, so we're going to keep things slightly shorter in the meeting tonight so that we can all hope you'll stay around for that question time over the road afterwards. And one thing we failed to do is put some question slips in your pieces of paper there. That's not to make sure nobody asks any questions. What I've done, I'm going to recommend you do this, so take 10 seconds to do this. I've ripped a little question slip out of my double-sided handout. So can you, sorry if this is, have you seen Dead Poets Society? Is this too shocking to rip a bit off? Just take 10 seconds with the person next to you to rip yourself a question slip from somewhere. That's probably enough time for that. Different personality. Some people crafting them beautifully, other people wildly ripping paper. So we're really keen to make the most of that question time later and make that a really serious time of engaging with the things that you want to come back on coming out of this. So I hope you'll make the most of the chance to do that. We've been in 1 Peter now for quite a few weeks, and back when Peter wrote this letter, it would have been probably the whole letter in one go read out in churches like ours, these little congregations of scattered Christians in a hostile world. And so it'd be interesting to imagine you were there one of those weeks as Peter's letter is unwrapped and read out for the very first time. I guess there'd be different points in the letter where different ones of us would have our ears pricked up. So last week we got to chapter 2, verse 18, and he suddenly says, servants. So I guess everyone in the church looks at those who are servants. We all nudge them, say, oi, wake up, this bit coming up is for you. And then we get to 3, verse 1, where he suddenly shouts, wives, which is all a bit awkward, because we're quite a young church in Bithynia, or wherever we are. We're not very many wives in among us, so we're all looking at them now. It's all a bit embarrassing. The husbands are making sure their wives have got a pen in their hand and paper, making sure they're ready to make really good notes about what they have to do. Till we get to verse 7, when suddenly it's husbands, and suddenly the smug looks and the elbow nudges all come back in the other direction. Well, that's how these verses are working, and we have to say they are some of the most shocking verses probably in the Bible to our modern ears, aren't they? I'm sure you felt that during the reading. Somebody very honestly said to me that this is the kind of Bible passage that they hope their friends never come across. I used to do Bible study on Sunday afternoons with a couple of pretty manly, blokish men, I was going to say Neanderthals, that's probably a little bit harsh on them, but we went through 1 Peter together, and I remember when we got to this bit, even they were sort of outraged on behalf of all women. And to be honest, this is one of the reasons why we study the Bible the way that we do here. What we tend to do is go through whole books of the Bible, and that means we just teach whatever is the thing that happens to come up next in that book of the Bible, which partly protects all of you from the preacher's hobby horses or getting Kev's favourite passages of the Bible every week. And it also helps all of us to avoid the temptation of, well, avoiding the bits of the Bible that we find hard to understand or we think naturally that we wouldn't really like. And really, so this is no different from any other week, because the whole Bible, actually, the aim of it is to change us, to challenge us, our attitudes and our behaviour, to reshape us so that our lives reflect the beauty of Jesus, as that song wonderfully just put it. So before we go any further, shall I pray again and ask God that that would happen this evening? Father God, thanks that you speak in your Bible right into the very detail of our lives. And so we pray that we would look into your scriptures this evening with humble hearts. Help us to know what it means. Help us to know what it would mean to do what it says. Amen. I should say I speak on this topic of wives and husbands as a single guy, so not some sort of marriage expert here or anything like that. And it would be great, actually, if the married folk among us can help the rest of us to understand a little bit of the highs and lows of how all of this works out in practice. So married folk at the question time next door, do feel free to chip in if you like. I'm conscious that even to talk about marriage can be a hard thing for different reasons. Some of us maybe will have experienced the lows of marriages, either our own or other people's marriages, in ways that have had painful consequences for us. And I know for other of us as well, some of these conversations about marriage, well, that can just be full of frustration and disappointment for us that marriage hasn't happened for us yet. So just say that so that we'll be careful and gentle with each other afterwards as we apply this into each other's lives. And if you're investigating the Christian faith, well, I mentioned earlier, this is the kind of bit of the Bible that us Christians would be tempted to keep away from your eyes because we might think it would be unpalatable. That's what's so ironic here. The really funny thing is Peter is not embarrassed about it at all. He's actually in the middle of a section where he's talking about things that will make Christianity attractive to the outside world. And he thinks that this teaching to wives and husbands is part of what will make the gospel look beautiful. So he'd say to you, if you're not a Christian, yes, definitely go on that Christian Explored course tomorrow evening. But he'd also say, watch some of the marriages in a church like this that try to operate like this. So chapter 2, verse 12, just look back at that. That was our key verse last week, 2 verse 12. Key verse for the whole of this section, really. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is what we talked about last week. The secret to turning the people of London into God glorifiers is the daily exhibition of ordinary Christian lives played out in front of them. At the traffic lights, in the library, in the office. Likewise, wives. Likewise, husband. These are more of the bullet point details of the kind of conduct that will genuinely win people in the world back to God. So the message to the wives first in 3 verse 1. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's certainly a long way from Jermaine Greer, isn't it? This is speaking to all wives, this, but you can see in verse 1 that there's a particular category of wife that's especially mentioned there. So the rest of verse 1. Be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Just so we're really clear, this isn't a license for Christians to marry non-Christians. The Bible's really clear that that would be wrong, and there's a verse I've put on the handout that you could look up later, and feel free to ask about that in the question time. This is a scenario where the family are not Christians. They've heard the gospel. Wife becomes a Christian, but the husband doesn't. Well, he doesn't yet. And that's still a fairly common thing to happen these days. Maybe it's your own experience in the family that you come from yourself. And you can imagine the husband in that situation feeling quite threatened about this, especially if he's into a different religion himself. So it might feel like a very public sort of two fingers up in his face as his wife is seen walking down to the church every Sunday afternoon, a very public rejection of the things that he believes are important about religion and the world. What is the wife to do in this situation? Well, this man's going to have to hear the gospel, this kind of husband, and I think it's clear from verse 1 that he has already, so the fact that he doesn't obey the word suggests that he's heard the call to repent, and so far that he is refusing to do that. But the point to these women is, don't badger him with the Bible sort of all the time. I heard from an older church leader about a woman he knew who was so keen for her husband to become a Christian that she used to every morning put Bible verses on his shaving mirror before he got up and got there. She also apparently used to put evangelistic tracts into his briefcase in the morning. And apparently this is true. One time she even iced a Bible text onto his birthday cake. So you can kind of imagine her. He's in the office and she sort of appears at the window with John 3:16 on a placard. This kind of thing. And, you know, bless her, the poor woman, of course, she's desperate for her man to convert. But let your life do the talking, is the way here. Be subject to him. It's actually how holy women have always adored themselves. You see that in verse 5? This is where it expands out. So he says, this is how the holy women who hoped in the Lord used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Now, we probably need to do a little bit of clearing the decks here and just to say some of the things that this isn't saying and that it doesn't mean. So first, this isn't saying that submission is a particularly female trait or quality. We saw last week that all Christians have to submit in different scenarios in their life. So all Christians have to submit to the governing authorities. All of us, unless we're Simon Cowell, threatening to have everyone sacked, have some kind of boss or superior that we report to. And actually, our great hero and example in all of that submitting last week was the Lord Jesus. So it's not a female quality submission, it's a Jesus-like quality. And we need to say, too, this is not talking about the relationship between men and women in general. So, guys, don't sit there smugly thinking at the end of the meeting you've got the right to start bossing all the other women in the room around. And actually, you shouldn't even really apply this scenario into girlfriend-boyfriend situations. This teaching might be helpful in showing you some of the questions you should be thinking about as you decide whether you get married. But these verses don't apply to that relationship, that going out relationship, in the same way. This certainly doesn't justify the oppression of women. We have to say men have treated women appallingly badly, haven't they, through history, and still do in all kinds of ways. Well, the Bible absolutely condemns that. We'll see when we get to the husband's role that this is the opposite of oppression. Some other stuff that this doesn't mean: it's not about the wife having to agree with her husband on everything. It's not suggesting that she's less capable or intelligent or competent or anything like that. This isn't actually about any kind of inequality at all, because the Bible doesn't think that people need to have exactly the same responsibilities in life to be of equal status and value in God's eyes. It's just the way that God has set things up in all kinds of ways for an ordered world. Some people have responsibilities to lead in some areas, and other people have responsibilities to submit to that leadership in some areas of life. And actually, we have to say that starts right at the top. So that starts in the Trinity, as Jesus submits himself to the authority of his Father. Nothing degrading, nothing there that means that that reduces his equality as equally God at all. So there's a bit of sort of clearing the decks. There's probably loads of other stuff that we need to say that this doesn't mean, but Peter doesn't seem to spend too long on that, so we better get on and think about what it does mean. And the essence of what this does mean is in verse 4. So let me read verse 4 to us if you have a look at it. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. All this stuff about outward adornment in verse 3 doesn't mean, girls, that you don't have to do your hair in the morning, like I seem to have not done mine this morning. It certainly doesn't mean don't put on external clothing. You know, if you're going to really take that verse literally, that's where you would end up. It doesn't mean that frumpiness is next to godliness. It's saying that the really beautiful thing about godly wives, and this is dynamite, actually, because this is a kind of, you know, we all want beauty that lasts, don't we? This is a kind of beauty that lasts forever. Here it is, a gentle and quiet spirit. That word gentle is used of Jesus, so again, he's our great example in all of this. It doesn't mean weak or degraded or anything like that. Jesus is gentle while being strong and not weak at all. And a quiet spirit, well, that's not necessarily the same thing as a quiet mouth. So I guess that might be, your mouth might be affected, the things you say about your husband and to him in front of other people. But a gentle and quiet spirit, that is a heart that trusts God and that lets your husband lead. So again, a gentle and quiet spirit is a heart that trusts God and that therefore lets your husband lead. Why do I say that's the definition? Well, because that's what Sarah was like. You see, she's mentioned here as our example to help us understand this. Abraham's wife in the Old Testament. And she's quite an interesting example, actually, Sarah, because when you look back, you've got to say she was a bit of a feisty one when you see the detail of the kind of thing that she got up to and the way that she related to Abraham. She had some big speaking parts back there in Genesis. And it's fair to say she wasn't perfect in this area at all. But she's commended here as our example, because she was a wife whose general attitude was that Abraham had a leadership role in the family, and she was prepared to follow his lead. For her, particularly for Sarah, that meant trekking around the ancient Near East with him as basically nomads into some potentially dangerous and potentially frightening situations. But Sarah didn't fear the consequences of following Abraham. I think that's what's going on at the end of verse 6 there. She didn't fear anything that might come across their path that would be frightening, not because he was a perfect husband. Verse 5 shows us the reason why she was prepared to do that, because she hoped in God. Her hope and her confidence were in not her husband primarily, but her Father in heaven. And I think wives will need to have a lot of confidence in God, won't they, if they're going to feel that they can allow themselves to be led by husbands in this kind of way, even if you think you've got the best husband in the world. Can you trust God that your identity in him is so secure, that his way of ordering the world is so right and good and wise, that you could even give up your right to push for your own way in your marriage? Now, again, some stuff that this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean tightly defined job descriptions that the woman has in the family compared to the man. So it's not that the man always has to drive and the woman always has to map read or something. Those sat nav machines are always women's voices, aren't they? I don't know why is that. I don't know. Explain that to me at the end. Or it's not even that the husband is the one who should go out to work and that obviously it's the woman who should stay at home and look after the kids. You really can't write down a list of exactly what this would mean in everybody's marriage, because it will just look very different because of different people's circumstances. But for every wife, there should be this heart willingness to let him lead. I take it that will mean listening to his reasoning, even when you're pretty convinced that he's got it wrong. Not being a shrinking violet, but also not being argumentative. I take it will mean the wife will need to be pretty flexible. I take it will mean that even if she is the stronger personality or more capable or clever or has more ideas or any of that kind of thing, that she wouldn't always be trying to control him and manipulate him to get her own way. So this is not like the mother's advice in the film My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Do you remember that one? Have you seen that? So I can't remember what was going on. One of the daughters is crying, going, "Oh, Dad's going to say the man's the head and he's not going to let us do it." And the mum comes along, the big Greek mum, and says, "Ha, the man is the head, but the woman is the neck." and the neck can turn the head any way she wants, which is a great line. But I take it, that's not one to write down and as an example, by the way, wives. I take it that a gentle and quiet spirit doesn't operate with that kind of philosophy. And actually, you know, that's a joke, but it's actually surprisingly hard in some situations for the wife not to do that, where the man just isn't taking the lead or won't sort of man up to his responsibilities in that way, or that he's just being a bit of an idiot. We'll see when we get to the instructions and to the husbands in a minute how this should all work at its best. But just to say, I think this is particularly hard for the woman mentioned in verse 1 whose husband is not a Christian, or the woman whose husband is just not interested in trying to be godly. I think this is one of the really tough and difficult things about this. Like we said last week, some of this submission stuff is a hard bullet to bite. And again, that's true here, because submission isn't dependent on the quality of the husband that you've got in return. I think very tricky where the wife's husband just isn't interested in her faith or has different priorities. I think that's where we need to say that the church family has a big responsibility to sisters like that, to look after them and to help them to work out what it will mean in the particulars of their situation to submit to their husbands. If that's you, please do get help, or if that's women you know. Do ask more about all of this at the question time. I'm really, really conscious that there's lots more to say, and the fact that we'll be moving on soon to the next point is in no way meant as an indication that I think we've nailed everything or answered all the questions. But one thing I'm keen that we don't lose here is that Peter just is really positive about this whole submission thing, isn't he? God thinks it's very precious. And married Christian women, you know, sometimes say to me, and you can ask them, don't take my word for it, that actually the family does flourish when the husband leads, when he mans up and leads the family in love. You know, some married women have even said to me that it's a joy to submit when that's the case. We've got a married woman on our panel later at the question time. You can ask her if that's really true, rather than Kev, the single minister, being naive. So do you want the secret of beauty that will last forever? That's what's being offered and talked about here. Do you want to be a 70-year-old stunner? Do you want to be an 80-year-old supermodel? Well, God thinks that a gentle and quiet spirit is the secret, the way forward to doing that. So just some application stuff for all of us to think about before we move on. If you're a married woman, is this a kind of beauty that you cultivate? I guess we need to say to the husbands, this is this kind of beauty that you really value and think is precious when you see it in your wife rather than other things that you might think are the attractive things. The rest of us who aren't married, and that would be a lot of us in this room, is this gentle and quiet spirit something that we pray for and try and encourage in our married friends who are women, rather than, you know, we can sort of ridicule them a bit, couldn't we, or maybe even resent it when it means they're always listening to a man and trying to do what's pleasing him rather than worrying about what the group of friends thinks, that kind of thing. Lots of us will get married. Are you prepared to be this kind of wife if you're a woman? And I guess for us single guys, is this the kind of qualities that we think would make for a gorgeous wife? We need to say this way of being a wife, it's so powerful that it really does do the job that Peter first mentioned in chapter 3, verse 1, that it turns people who are not God glorifiers, some of these non-Christian husbands, into people who are Christian. I've seen that happen in churches that I've been part of over the years. I think of one friend who, her mum was a Christian, dad not. Dad quite a difficult man, fair to say, in some ways. The mum never undermined him in public or in front of the children. She just quietly got on with bearing with him and letting him take the lead. And eventually he was won over, mainly because of the behaviour of his wife. Well, it's time for all the glances and the nudges to come back in the other direction, because we're going to speak to the husbands now. And this is us looking down at verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Only one verse for the blokes. Is that because the men are all a bit Homer Simpson-like? We can only remember one thing at a time to do. Actually, you could sum up the advice here to men by saying, don't let Homer be your model for a husband. Maybe you think this is me being a bit harsh on old Homer, but I don't know if you've seen, have you seen the episode where Homer and Marge go to a marriage camp? They go in a marriage camp, and Homer spends the whole time, they're meant to be in therapy, he spends the whole time trying to get out of it to go fishing on his own, and Marge is left there on the couch trying to explain to the therapist that he forgets birthdays, he chews with his mouth open, he wipes his nose on the towels and puts them back in the middle, he drinks out of the carton, he kicks me in his sleep, his toenails are too long and yellow, which I think everything's yellow when you're one of the Simpsons, isn't it? But she goes on and on, poor old Marge. And it's quite funny when it's in a cartoon, but it's not funny at all in real life. Verse 7, live with your wife in an understanding way. Be considerate to her. So husbands, that will definitely involve some brain time. It'll need some thinking about what her needs and concerns are. Might even involve a bit of talking to her about those things. Asking her some questions about what she thinks and feels. Especially important to try and do that to understand the way that she would think and feel things differently from you. I take it listening as well will be a big part of living with your wife in an understanding way. And that weaker vessel reference is not meant to be patronising to women. It's probably a reference to the fact that just true that physically men tend to be stronger. Feel free to come and disprove it with me at the end. You probably could, quite a lot of you. But vessel does suggest that we're talking about bodies. And I think maybe as well in the context here, maybe weaker in terms of it's the man who's the one who gets the leadership role. Well, Peter says, husbands, don't you dare use those advantages as any sort of excuse to run roughshod over your wife, whether that's in a sexual relationship or in any other way. So showing her honour, verse 7, that is the thing to do. Use your position as the leader to concentrate your efforts on things that will dignify and will flourish her. Are you supporting her? Are you helping her to grow as a Christian? How do you talk to your wife? How do you talk about her in front of other people? Is she still the most important person in your life, apart from God? Does she know that? Honour her. And end of verse 7 gives us a couple of reasons why the blokes should do that. One is because she's an heir with you of the grace of life. You're basically co-heirs together as far as God is concerned. When God looks at you, he sees people who are two equally valuable children of his eternal family. So despite your different responsibility that you have now, husband, don't see that as in any way thinking that God sees you as superior. Don't act that way at all. And the end of verse 7 is a bit of a stick in terms of a motivation. It's so partly as well to treat your wife with honour so that your prayers may not be hindered. It'll actually hinder your prayers if you don't treat your wife properly. What does that mean? Well, it's just obvious really, isn't it? If you sort of think you can bully and domineer your wife and then go and speak to God and everything's fine and he's on my side, well, don't you dare be so presumptuous. It's an idea that you see comes up again in verse 12. You see that in verse 12, how it says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God takes it very seriously when husbands treat their wives badly. Don't expect him to be right behind you if that's what you're up to. I take it, husbands, this will mean giving a bit of thought every day to how can I serve her? How can I lead this marriage in a way that honours her? And I put Ephesians 5 as a reference on there, another thing to look up and feel free to ask about at the question time. That shows that Jesus is actually, yet again, your example in this, if you're a husband. And just as he gave up everything for his church, yours is to be a life, you husband, of sacrificial service towards her good. So I wonder, husbands, what will it mean for you as you go home, even this evening, to live with your wife in an understanding way? And again, as we think more broadly about all of us, are these the kind of qualities that we encourage in our married male friends? Again, rather than ridiculing them or resenting them that they spend so much of their time and energy seeking to honour their wife. You know, very easy for the lads, though. He's a bit under the thumb, isn't he? All of that kind of talk. I guess as well, do we think this is what makes good husband material? Whether we're someone who wants to have a husband at some point, or whether we want to be one. Is that guy that you're interested in? Are we, as single guys, people who would live with a wife in an understanding way, giving our all to honouring her? Again, not easy at all to put this into practice, especially if you're a husband who feels like your wife isn't everything you'd want her to be in return. An experience of talking about these things to married friends who are honest is that actually all of this stuff we're talking about tonight is difficult, that it's a daily decision to say, yes, I will choose today to submit to him. Yes, I will choose today to honour and understand her, even on the days when they don't deserve it. It's tough. And it's actually a good wake-up call to those of us who aren't married. You know, they do say this at weddings, don't they? That it's not something to be entered into lightly. And also, we need to say it's not something that we should idolise. Sometimes us single people can do that, can't we? Well, it really is the case that if you get married, you're taking on a whole load of new problems. It's not the end of your problems. And we need to pray for our married friends, our married brothers and sisters in the congregation here. But again, as we finish, we need to say that this is positive stuff from Peter. He thinks all of this looks beautiful. And when you do see marriages that are at least on the road to operating in this kind of way, my experience of seeing marriages like that is it is very attractive. I wonder if you can think of some yourself. Again, if you're not a Christian, the advice is watch the marriages here at Euston Church. No pressure, you married, we're all watching. And if you're not a Christian, see if you can see something of the glory of God. Well, finally, verse 8. All of you. This last little bit, we've not got very long to look at it. This is talking to the whole church family in verses 8 to 12. So it's wives and husbands. It's all of us in all the ways that we relate to each other. So partly that would be how we relate as girls relating to guys and guys to girls. It's actually one of the big things to keep praying for us at Euston Church as a sort of young bunch of people mainly, that actually the people of the world will look in and see something very different in the way that we relate to one another here as guys and girls. But it's more than that. It's how we relate to people of the same sex. It's how we relate to people who treat us well. It's how we relate to people who don't treat us well. Whatever, live the verse 8 to 12 life is the thing. And I'm going to read verses 8 to 12 in a second as we finish. When I do, don't twitch if you think it sounds a little bit like, it seems to be saying if you live like this, you'll be blessed. This isn't some sort of prosperity gospel thing. It's not about earning eternal life by being good. But there is a sense in which it's right to say if you live the good godly life, there's a blessing in that. So this verse 8 to 12 is talking about a kind of life lived in harmony with our God that really is the most fruitful way to live. So I'm going to read it slowly, verse 8 to 12. And as I do, the thing for you to do, for us all to do, is maybe just pick one instruction that jumps out to you, maybe one that you'd like to work on this week. So maybe it's the brotherly love thing again, or what you say with your tongue. And then perhaps think of the names of some of the Christian brothers and sisters that you want to work on that among this week. Maybe people in your small group, maybe it is your wife or your husband or others in the church who you struggle to have a good relationship with. And let's remember that again in these verses, our great hero and example in all of these things is our Lord Jesus. It's really not surprising, isn't it, that when people live in a way that is Jesus-like, that the world really sits up and pays attention. So verses 8 to 12 as we finish. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For
For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil."
One of those jump out at you that you could maybe work on this week? We can be sure that the Lord will be right behind you as you try and do that. We need to pray about all of this, don't we? Maxime and Melza are going to come and lead us.